Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you out this morning. Welcome to those of you online as well. If you don't know me, my name is Paul Graham. I'm the lead teaching pastor here. And next week is the big Sunday, as you've heard. We're going to two services, 9 and 10:45. And we're in this process of creating space for all of our summer people to join us as we seek to draw near to God, that they might also draw near. We're going to be radically invitational. We're going to be radically hospitable people this summer, right? Amen. Amen. Just as God has been radically hospitable and radically invitational to us, we're going to embrace the adventure. We're going to enjoy the journey, knowing that God rewards those who step out and walk out in faith with Him. And so this Sunday is our last kind of preparation message of preparing ourselves for this journey. And what I want to talk about this morning is what we want to be doing, not just over the course of the summer, but what we do as Christians over the course of our life. As we go with God, we're called to share the good news about Jesus. We're called to share the hope that we have. And every Christian, not just pastors and evangelists, are called to be ready to explain the hope that they have in Jesus and to speak the good news of the gospel to those who ask. For some reason, I put these on opposite sides of the podium than usual, and it's really freaking me out. So you go on the right, and you go on the left, and everything is back to normal now. That is great. Oh, is anybody else kind of weird like that, like me? So, of course, every Christian has their own particular set of fears when it comes to evangelism. When it comes to sharing the gospel with whether it's family or friends or strangers, whatever, we have these fears about how we share something that we love so much and hold so dear and which we know not everybody wants to hear about. But we don't need to do it alone. Remember that God is an equipping God, and you may not feel prepared, but you are equipped to do all that He asks of you. And so this morning is a part of that equipping as we consider how we make our faith public and be prepared to share it with all of those people that we encounter on our journey, the journey of this summer as we are invitational and the journey of our lives as we walk as Christians. So in order to share the gospel, this is what we need to do. We need to know the gospel, love the gospel, be public about the gospel, be prepared to share the gospel, and pray for the gospel. And I'm going to cover all of that. Don't worry, it won't take as long as you think. But there is a lot going on, so I hope that you can pay attention as we go, as we seek this morning to understand how God is calling us as Christians, together and individually, to share the gospel. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to look into it and know that we are on biblical foundation here, that this is this idea of evangelizing, of sharing the gospel, is not something that we do because we're just trying to increase membership in a club. It's because you have told us that this is the purpose of the church, that you have a heart and a love for all the nations and all people in every walk of life, and that you want your good news to be shared with them, and that you have chosen to put that treasure in these jars of clay, that we are a part of this magnificent purpose that you have to bring your love and knowledge to the world. And so, Father, help us to be faithful and courageous in that this morning and each day forward. In Christ's name, amen. So first of all, we need to know the gospel. What is the gospel? Where do these weird words come from? When we say gospel, when we say evangelism, we realize that we only ever hear those things in church. Culture picked up on evangelists a little bit back in the 90s. You know, you had like, he's a technology evangelist, or, you know, he's the evangelist of this. They kind of stole it. But we know that gospel and evangelist, they're Christian words. And ironically, they're words that you don't use when you're evangelizing or preaching the gospel. You don't use gospel or evangelist. But just quickly, just so you know where these words came from, gospel we get from the Old English translation of the Bible, God and spell, which is not a spell like you think a spell of. Spell in Old English is about news or retelling a story. And so it kind of makes sense in modern English, because if you write a whole bunch of stuff down, you're spelling. Or you might ask somebody, come and sit for a spell. Now, in modern sense, we translated that into come and sit for a period of time. But originally, come and sit for a spell was to come and sit for a story, come and sit for news. Let's talk about the news. And so, therefore, the gospel is God's news. It's the telling of the news of God. So we got gospel from the English translation of the Bible. But what was it translated from? Well, it was translated from the Greek evangelizo, which is also meant the same thing. It means telling the good news. It's telling the story of good news, or in Old English, it's the spell. And so in the Bible, evangelizo is always connected to telling the good news about God. And so it's God's spell. We sometimes get gospel translated, evangelizo translated gospel. Sometimes we get it translated as evangelism. And so you have that knowledge there of what the gospel is. So you have in the Bible things like, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. That whole sentence there, bring you this good news, is evangelizo. That's what Gabriel had. He had good news for the world. Now, Jesus uses the same word when he's talking about what he came to proclaim. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news, evangelizo, to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's all good news. That's the gospel. That's Jesus coming saying, I have come to set the world free, to rescue the world from oppression. His disciples use it. Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel. That's one word, evangelizo, to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And of course, the Apostle Paul, the great evangelist, says, so I am eager to preach the gospel, evangelizo, so that to you also who are in Rome, in Romans 1:15. So we have these words, gospel and evangelism, or evangelizo, or evangelion, different phrases of the same thing. It's proclaiming or speaking the good news about God, specifically the work of God to the world through Jesus. So that's the gospel. And we, as Christians, are to proclaim that. We are to continue to speak this good news. We are to be evangelists in that sense of speaking the good news of God towards the world. But what is the gospel? Libraries worth of books have been written about what the contents of the gospel are, and we will get to the simplest and most important parts of it a little bit later. But to begin with, as I said, we want to start pretty large because the gospel is pretty large, and we need to start, if we are going to be great evangelists of the good news, we have to know what the good news is. And it's a lot of good news. It's all the good news about God. It is every, I hope, every sermon I preach here over the last 11 years, and 1,000 more won't do it, it's everything that we talk about, the goodness of God to us, is in a very real sense the gospel. This is what I mean. The gospel is that God exists and that he is good. The gospel is that he has created the world out of love, and despite our rebellion, he loves us still. The gospel is that God has made a plan to rescue us and restore us to who and what he intended us to be. That he sent his son to satisfy his righteousness and justice on the cross in order that he could show us mercy. And Jesus said the gospel is freedom from our captivity and sight for our blind eyes and release from our oppression. The gospel is that we really can right now in this life be free from fear and guilt and oppression and desperation and shame and foolishness and despair. That's the gospel. Whatever false hopes and identities are slipping through our fingers can be replaced with a certain hope and confidence in God. The gospel is that God chose each of us before the foundation of the world. Before we were conceived or took any breath or made any action, God knew us and loved us. Even when we chose to be enemies of God, he loved us, and his mercy to forgive us and to receive us was available to us as a free gift. And we don't have to work to earn it. We just accept it, and we trust that God has done everything that needed to be done through Jesus. That's the gospel, too. The gospel is that God is making us and all things new again. That he predestined and called us, he justified us, and he is also going to glorify us. That these mortal bodies will put on immortality, that all creation will be remade new. All of these things are the gospel. Amen. And all of those things are bound up in what God has done to us. So when we say proclaim the gospel, when we say speak the gospel, you can speak anything that you find in the Bible about the good news of God's actions towards us, and you're proclaiming a part of the gospel. So that's the gospel. And you need to know that. And you should be, and since you're here, I know that you are, seeking as Christians to know that whole gospel, the whole good news, to be able to articulate it in dozens of different ways, just as I did. Every aspect of the good news about God made real in our lives. We are in the process of being saturated in that. That not everything has been made real in the gospel in our lives yet. Not everything. I don't know how to express everything about the gospel yet. I can talk about the gospel, but there's a thousand more that I don't know yet. And as Christians, we are constantly, and this is what we're doing right now, constantly saturating ourselves with the good news of who God is. Well, why do you want to know it? Well, it's one thing to know it, but we want to know it because it's how our life is transformed. But for the purposes of evangelism, of telling God's story, you want to know it because you love it. If you want to be a good evangelist, you want to love everything that I just said as much as I do, as much as God does. You want to not just know it, you want to love it. And so to be a good evangelist, you need to love the gospel. I was at the Water Ambassadors Tournament on Thursday. During the rain, yes, and we got more water than we bargained for at the Water Ambassadors Tournament. But if you go to the Water Ambassadors Tournament, at the first hole, you always meet Barry Hart at the first hole. And in about 90 seconds, Barry can tell you why water is so important to people and why it should be important to you. And you can tell within about 10 seconds how much Barry loves water and getting water to people, and how much Barry loves Water Ambassadors and getting your money. But in 90 seconds, Barry can give you the short form of why water is important and why you should love being able to supply it and why he loves being able to supply it. And you know immediately that Barry is passionate about providing clean water. He loves the mission. And I've also talked to Barry about Jesus, too. And I know that Barry can be just as passionate talking about Jesus as well. But we tend to do that. We tend to speak passionately and well about the things that we love. Ask Steve Prinz about dirt bikes. Ask a Lester about anything that burns gas. Ask Elena about teaching children. Ask any grandparent about their grandchildren. We just naturally speak about the things that we love. And as Christians, we need to love the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it's working in our lives, then it's impossible not to love it. It's like a treasure buried in a field that we would pay any price to keep our hands on. We cherish the good news primarily by cherishing and treasuring Jesus, who brought the news to us and who accomplished it. Who doesn't want to talk about what they love? And so we need to consciously set ourselves, not just in the knowledge of the gospel, but nurturing a love for the gospel, for all the good news about who God is and what he is towards us through Jesus Christ. The gospel is not something that we hide or keep to ourselves. The gospel is something that we share. Like Barry shares about water, like Steve shares his Facebook posts about dirt biking, like grandparents share the pictures of their kids. The gospel is something that we love, and we don't hide it, we share it. It's something we fall more deeply in love with every day and want to other people to experience what we experience. So if we know the gospel and we love the gospel, then let's get to the heart of things. How do we communicate the gospel? How do we get it across in 90 seconds? And what do we do if we have an hour? The apostles Peter and Paul had the same question for their Christian friends. They had churches full of ordinary, everyday Christians, and not preachers, not apostles, not disciples that followed Jesus, you know, personally, not missionaries. The churches that they wrote their letters to were just everyday, normal churches full of everyday, normal Christians just going to the market, working their jobs, and they needed some instruction on how those ordinary, everyday Christians were supposed to share the gospel part of their life with others. And the instruction that Paul and Peter and others give is remarkably simple. I will summarize it in just three things. First of all, be public, be prepared, and be all prayed up in the gospel. So first of all, let's talk about just this first step of being public. Jesus actually makes the first connection between how we live and how we evangelize and how it has an effect on others. He says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So in the first place, be encouraged. If you come into a sermon on evangelism and you're immediately discouraged, be encouraged that you're here and that if you love one another and you show your love to one another, you've already taken the first step of evangelism. You're already involved in it. Because the love of the church for itself and for the community is one of the primary ways in which the gospel is known, in which evangelism begins. And I won't go into great detail on it because I've preached on it before, but there's a material sense in which the church is the manifestation of the gospel, which is what Jesus is alluding to here. As we love one another and engage in good works towards and alongside each other, the ground for evangelism is cultivated. Jesus also says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is the first one that basically said, evangelism starts with just being public, being visible. People need to see the church. They need to see Christians acting like Christians. And so be public. And Peter and Paul pick up on this idea of making it public, and they push it out a bit further. Paul says in Colossians to this church of just everyday Christians, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So this is towards people who are not of the faith, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So this is about evangelism. Just before this, Paul was talking to the church about his own evangelism, which looks a little different than theirs since he's in prison for what he's doing. But here he shifts the attention of evangelism to people who aren't in prison. You know, just Christians who are out and about doing things. And he says, the main thing that you need to do is think about how you talk. Season your speech. Talk very wisely with people who are outside of the faith. Our speech is one of the most obvious ways we make our faith public. So Christians should intentionally salt their speech, which is a common metaphor for the gospel, and then watch, Paul is explicitly saying here, watch that you might know, after people pick up on what you're saying, how you might answer that person. And so when I read that, I think what Paul has in mind is that if we sprinkle gospel and faith-seasoned words as we speak to people, we plant our flag early in the relationship. And we say, this is where we stand on matters of faith and church and the gospel. So as you're talking, instead of saying something like, I met someone you may know the other day, you would say, truthfully, I hope, I met someone you may know at church on Sunday. And by mentioning church, they know that you go to church, and they also know that someone else that they know goes to church. And it doesn't have to be any more than that, but you have now have an opportunity to see how they respond to that. And they now know that you're now somebody who it's safe to talk about faith things with. Because you just mentioned church. It's seasoned your speech. The more you talk about picking up your kids at church or volunteering at church, they get the impression that this is, you know, faith is an everyday and important part of your life. You know, rather than just saying, I was thinking about X or Y person or the situation that you're in, you can, and truthfully again, I say, please, truthfully say that, you know, that was a difficult experience, and it was in my prayers for a long time to see that it was resolved. Or I prayed about this yesterday, that you might see that resolved. And they understand that you're a person that prays, and that, again, that's a conversation that might be possible for them. Because you'll be surprised how many people actually feel the same way you do about faith, that they have to keep it to themselves. But they are actually really eager to engage in a faith conversation with someone if they felt that could be safe. And so Paul says here in Colossians, look, Christians, just as you're going about, just sprinkle salt in your speech. Just be wise about how you talk with people who are outside the faith, because if you let them know that there's a possibility for a conversation there, you might see and know how to answer and to respond to them, and they know where you stand on things. And based on how they respond, you might be able to take the next step of evangelism, which might be inviting them to a gym night or asking them if they want their kids signed up for VBS or bringing them to a church on a Sunday, which we want to be doing through the summer, or even explaining to them directly the gospel of hope that you have. So the first step might be an invitation, and if that works, great, but many people might not want to come to church. They want to hear the gospel from you. So the first thing is make your gospel public. The second thing is be prepared. Peter picks up on Paul and Jesus and takes it a little further. He says, now, Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So Paul says, season your speech, and then you'll know how to answer people. And Peter says here, you know, assuming that Paul's advice is being taken and his instruction is at work, then if you honor Christ in your life and in your words, then if they do ask a question, you're prepared to give a defense for it. You're prepared to explain, why do you have the hope that you have? Why do you talk the way that you do? Now, I took the whole verse here for the section from 13 onwards instead of just 15, because I want you to see here the context is important for us today. These Christians that Peter is talking to are facing a hostile culture. I mean, Peter spent some time in jail. We know that Paul basically got loyalty points. He spent so much time in jail. It's like, oh, welcome back. Here's your quarters. Let me stamp your card. Aside from that, the church faced a culture that was hostile towards their good news. Greeks and Romans on the street wanted nothing to do with it. Paul got ran out of town. There was nearly a riot when he felt the message was threatening the popularity of Artemis. The academics and the philosophers in Athens mocked Paul for preaching the gospel of the resurrection. I mean, it was a hostile environment. So when we think about evangelism today, know that the Bible knows that our message is not widely appreciated. We can appreciate Paul's instruction to season our speech so that we know a right way to respond to the people we encounter. Well, Peter basically says here, don't react out of fear. I know that there is oppression. I know that there's going to be suffering for righteousness' sake. But don't let the hostility trouble you. We're not fighting a culture war out here. We're preaching to our neighbors, to real people, friends and family and co-workers who are right here in front of us, and they want the hope that we have. We just have to season our speech and let them ask for it. So Peter agrees, be public, but be ready and be prepared to speak the gospel when people ask. And this is a good point to say, let's be clear that the gospel needs to be spoken. The gospel is not complete in our good works towards others alone. We should see that our love and our good works adorn and accompany the gospel message. They display the beauty of the gospel. The gospel should come dressed in and surrounded by kindness and compassion and good works, but works of love on their own are not an equivalent to the gospel message about Jesus. Words must be spoken. The fantastic book, Church in Hard Places, Mez McConnell, he's writing from over 20 years of experience evangelizing the hardest places to evangelize, the inner cities of major cities. And he writes of the importance of words in evangelism this way, in his own experience. He says, the world can watch Christians ladle soup and paint over graffiti for 1,000 years, and they will never come to the conclusion that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. So do we do soup kitchens? Yes. Do we paint over graffiti? Yes. Do we care for the poor? Yes. But that will never tell them about Jesus. We have to speak words so they know where the hope comes from. One of the most abused and misquotes of the last century is the statement, preach the gospel and at all times, and if necessary, use words. Which is falsely attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. I don't know who said it. I don't know how it got attributed to poor St. Francis. But trust me, it's not in any of his writings. None of his followers wrote it about him. There's no historical evidence that he ever said it. And I'm glad of that because I kind of like St. Francis, and it's just a patently unbiblical conclusion. Because you have to speak words to speak the gospel. It has to be spoken. Paul says in Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe on him if they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We have to say the gospel. So how do we communicate the gospel then? How do we be prepared to share the hope that is within us? Well, the first clue to Peter's instruction is right there. We can start by sharing what the gospel is to us. What is the hope that is within you? So stop for a moment and think that. How would you answer that question? If a friend of yours heard that you went to church, understood that you had faith in your life, that you were a safe person to approach, and that you were easy to talk to in that regard, and they said, wow, it's been great, hearing about you taking your kids to church, and it sounds like you really have a great, helpful community there. you know, why do you have the hope that you have? I see the struggles that go on in your life, but you are always so hopeful and so full of compassion for people. How would you answer the question of where your hope comes from? And so thinking about that is the stepping stone after invitation, after hospitality, after seasoning in our speech, is thinking about how would we express our personal understanding of the gospel? What hope was in the gospel for us? For some people, the story might be very short and simple. I had lost hope in ever loving myself. I felt worthless and unwanted. And then I started hearing about God and Jesus, and I knew that I was loved. And that my value was not in how much I served other people or how hard I tried to make them happy, but I learned that my value and that I was loved was because I was made in the image of God and he loved me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel for somebody. And you can say that gospel if it's your gospel. For some people, it might be I had lost hope in ever finding joy apart from my dependence on fill in the blank, apart from my dependence on money or materialism or drugs or the affection of others or whatever it was. I was looking for joy that the world never provided until I found Jesus and I discovered that real joy goes deeper than happiness. That could be your gospel. You could share that. That's the hope that's within you. For some, the story might be, I had lost hope of ever not being afraid. I was afraid and anxious all the time. Afraid I would lose my marriage, my job, my health. Afraid I was failing. Afraid of everything. And then I heard the good news that we need not fear. That God is sovereign over every circumstance. That he never wastes a single event. And that everything works together for the good of those who love him. And even though not everything would go perfectly in my life, what I learned was that God was in control and my fear subsided. That could be your gospel. You could give an account for the hope that is within you. So I challenge you to think about that. What is the gospel to you? Because the gospel met all of us where we were, and it was never the same for everybody. See, the gospel is so simple, but it is so large that it answers the story of every billion and billions of humans that have ever lived. And yet it's so simple that a child can understand it. So come up with 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 of your own answers. Maybe all 3 of those ones apply to your life. Be able to answer for the hope that's within you. Or you can share the gospel the way Jesus did with his parables. Pick a few parables. The prodigal son is a favorite. There's several you could use. The 3 soils, the workers in the field. They all explain the gospel. So you could sit down and you could say, I'm going to be prepared. If somebody asks me what the gospel is like or what Jesus is like, I'm going to tell the story of the prodigal son, of God as a father and a son who rejects him and turns his back and runs away and tries to make it on his own. And then when he comes back, he figures, God, my father will have nothing to do with me. And yet there he was with open arms, running to meet. Just be ready with a parable and be able to explain the gospel through it. You know, you could have a stack of books at home or in your car. Just be ready. You know, How Good is Good Enough, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, The Truth About Lies by Max Stiles, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert, you know, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. There's tons of books and options. And you just have a stack of books that just says, when somebody asked me, what is the hope within me? I read this book, and it pointed me in the right direction. Or it's an invitation to church. But this being public creates the opportunity to be prepared to share our faith. But if you just want to get across the whole big picture of God and his grace, then you can even use your favorite diagram. Anybody remember the bridge diagram? Right? Here's God, here's man. There's this big gap in between, cross in the middle. Jesus brings us across. You know what? It's a great diagram. If that works for you, use that diagram. You can tell that gospel story in 90 seconds with that diagram. You know, the wordless book, the Roman road, memorize the 5 verses of the Roman road that lead people. Just be prepared. The one that I like, and I'm going to do this morning because I wanted to make this kind of a message and also kind of some instruction. If you want to paint a picture of who God is, you could use the 3-circle diagram like this. And you can tell the story when you know the diagram. So God created the world and humankind out of love. He created us for perfect relationship. And we rejected and ran away from God's love. And we still run away from God's love. And we go our own way. And we make up a whole bunch of false gods for ourselves that we call sin. And the result is that we chase after money, or we chase after fame, or we chase after affection. We chase after all kinds of things and distorted things that never actually satisfy us. But the good news is that God made a plan to redeem us, and that if we repent and turn from those false gods and turn towards Jesus, he's made a way to redeem us out of that situation that we find ourselves in, so that we can be set free from our disordered way of life, and we can return to relationship with God and have that relationship restored immediately. We recover our true identity, and we will be with God in the renewal of all things. So if we see that God is who he says he is, and he has done what he has done, and trust in Jesus, then our redemption and restoration comes to us as a free gift. And that's why the one Bible verse that anybody is likely to know is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This diagram is what that verse means. This diagram is what God is doing from Genesis to Revelation through the whole Bible. This diagram is a picture of what the gospel tells us. That's the gospel. And that's the least that must be communicated in order for a person to know how to respond. That there is a God. It's the God who is the Father of Jesus. That Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins. And that we can be restored by turning towards him and away from the false gods and the false hopes that we have in this world. So that can take 90 seconds. It can take 3 minutes. But it can also lead to three-hour conversations. And you can talk about the gospel in all these different sections of the circle. But the point of all of this is just to be prepared, because you never know when someone might ask you, or you might have the opportunity to give them a book, to invite them to church, to share the hope, to share how the gospel came to you, or to share a diagram of a bridge or a circle or whatever works for you. The point is, Peter said, be prepared. And finally, and this one's pretty short, don't worry. The music team can start preparing. Be prayed up with the gospel. And there's two ways to be prayed up in terms of opportunities to share the gospel. Paul asks his church friends to pray for his own evangelism in Colossians. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open for us a door to the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So Paul here is saying, pray for me, and I'm praying for myself, for my opportunities for the gospel and my gospel message. So do that. Pray yourself up in the gospel, that the opportunity would come and that you would know how to be clear. But there's a second way to be prayed up in the gospel. Also pray for the people that you hope to share the gospel with. Paul had a great love for his own Jewish people. He really wanted Jews especially to know who Jesus was and to experience what he himself had experienced when he came to know Jesus. And so when he was talking about his own countrymen, he writes in Corinthians 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And so he says, pray for me, pray for evangelism, pray for my ability to speak the gospel and opportunity to speak it. And then he himself prays for those that he wants the opportunity to share the gospel with. So make your faith public. Make the gospel public. Be prepared to speak the gospel in many different ways. And pray up the gospel. Pray that those opportunities are there, that you are clear, and pray for the people that you want to share the gospel with. Have those people in your mind. Pray for friend and family members and co-workers by name, and pray that they might receive the gospel. So you know the gospel, you love the gospel, you're going to be public about the gospel, you're going to be prepared to share the gospel, and you're going to be all prayed up so that you're ready when the opportunity comes, right? Amen. You got all summer. And be encouraged that you're already participating in the gospel right here today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We know this is a challenge that's on our hearts. Not all of us have the gift of evangelism or of speaking or of teaching or of drawing circles even. Clearly, I don't have much talent there. But Lord, don't let those things hold us back. Help us each individually to find and to know and to love how the gospel intersected our life and be able to communicate that gospel to others. Help us to find the way, whether it's giving books or giving invitations or drawing circles or drawing bridges, whatever it is, give each of us the way that we can clearly see that we can participate in this gospel mission that you've given us. that we can share the hope that is within us as we encounter people along the way in our journey, not just this summer, but for the rest of our Christian lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.